Let's pray to the Lord together. Father God, we do pray that you will open our eyes, speak to us through your Holy Spirit now, through your mighty word. Amen. I know it's still quite early for many of us on a Sunday morning, but I want to start with a few ethical dilemmas for us. Number one, your boss, if you're still working, walks into your office one morning and he asks that a certain transaction not go through the books. Obviously, he's wanting to help out a friend. He wants to use company resources and he just wants to sneak it through. And he defends it saying, well, look, you know, if you think about it, the managing directors are on 10 times the salary that we are, and they're always taking jollies at the company's expense, so why not? However, you know that your boss is asking you to do something illegal, and you have a choice. Do you comply, keep your job, have a good relationship with your boss, and an easy life, or do you stand firm and say, no, I'm a Christian, and I will not do this? Scenario number two, based on truth. A Christian family run a small bakery business in Northern Ireland. They open up their shop one day, and they think it's going to be a normal day, but then two men walk in, and they ask for a cake to be baked. It's quite clear that these two men are in a gay relationship, but they ask for a cake, no problem, we'll make you a cake. But then they say, and we want this inscription on top of the cake, support gay marriage. To which the couple say, I'm terribly sorry, that goes against our faith, we cannot possibly write that. You'll have to find another baker if you want that inscription. Well, they find themselves being dragged through the courts for many years, being accused of discrimination and homophobia. What would you have done in that situation? Number three, in northern Nigeria, a Christian village wakes up to the sound of gunfire. People are dragged out from their houses and at gunpoint they're told to convert to Islam or their families will be slaughtered in front of them. Again, what would you do in that situation? Sometimes Christian evangelists sell Christianity saying, look, your life's going to be so much better. After all, you'll have God in your life. You have the promise of eternal life. You'll have God guiding you. Well, of course, that's true. All of those are wonderful benefits of Christianity. But, as we've just seen, being a Christian can be hard. It's not always easy. We're often faced with difficult choices. And today we're going to look at this wonderful story of three faithful men of God when they were faced with such a choice. If you haven't already turned to it, please do pick up a Bible and turn to page, in my Bible it's 886, Daniel chapter 3. Before we start looking at Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, let's just start with King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is verses 1 to 7. I've given a little title, which is the king who was quick to forget. And we can see that in verse 1. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. This is a very big statue. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then we hear how he gathers all the important people in front of the statue and says, when you hear the music, sort of musical statues, isn't it? Bow down and worship this statue. Clearly, this king is letting power go to his head again. But what's so surprising is that chapter 3 follows on from chapter 2. Well, that's not surprising, but what happened at the end of chapter 2? King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He went from being an egotistical, arrogant man at the beginning of chapter 2, and at the end, he humbly worships the one true God. Now, let's be fair, it might be many years since that experience he had with God at the start of chapter 3. But if we just think about it, what was it that humbled Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2? It was this dream he had, and in the dream he had, he saw a statue. Now, this statue wasn't all gold like the one he's just made, it was of different materials. The gold was at the top, then silver, bronze, iron, and he was told that this represented different empires. King Nebuchadnezzar, yours is the gold at the top, but it's not going to last. Your empire is temporary. There'll be another kingdom or empire after you, and then another, and then another, and only one, though, will last forever. And that's this empire represented by the stone that crushes the feet and crushes the statue. Only the kingdom of God lasts forever. And he was humbled. But what does he do now? He builds a statue and it is all gold. What is this king thinking of? He's thinking, well, actually, my empire will last forever. He's forgotten about God and now he's going, I am the big cheese, the one effectively to be worshipped. So bow down to the statue that represents me and my kingdom. And if you don't, it's the blazing furnace. This is the height of arrogance and ego, isn't it? The king has been quick to forget his experience of God. Now, I'm a forgetful person. I forget things all the time. I sometimes address a letter, put a stamp on it, and I put it on the mat in front of the door so that next time I go out of the door, I think, must post that letter, and I take it with me. I've been known to step over that envelope to come back and think, oh, darn it, I forgot that. We are human. We forget things. But often we're so quick to forget an encounter with God. As time goes by, we forget about it, and we might kind of look back and then try and justify ourselves by saying, oh, well, I was just going through a religious phase back then. But this is what seems to have happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He's gone from having an experience of God, worshipping God, to being, well, completely rejecting him again and saying, I am top dog around here, not God. Unfortunately, I think we can be quick to forget what God's done for us. How he's answered prayers. How he's been faithful to us. In our prayer meeting yesterday, we had a quick look at Exodus 17. But Exodus is amazing how the people of God keep forgetting what he had done for them. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen the Red Sea part before their very eyes. And just a few months later, they're grumbling, saying, we were better off back in slavery. Human beings are quick to forget. And I think Nebuchadnezzar is a warning to us. Let's not forget what God's done for us, how he saved us, how he is faithful. We can be quick to forget. Back on with the story. All these people, they're falling down, worshipping this massive statue of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And then in verse 8, we come across a group of people who have it in for God's people. So the men who have it in for God's people, described here as astrologers. Other translations use the word Chaldeans. We're not sure exactly who they were, but they don't like these faithful Jews. Now, maybe they weren't overly bothered that they weren't actually bowing down. I think there's two good reasons why they had it in for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Firstly, they were in important positions of government, and we know what that's like in politics. It's all this backstabbing going on. The same is true of business. And they know that if they tell some tales, King Nebuchadnezzar will react with fury, kill Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and suddenly there's 3 vacancies. Promotion seems a lot more likely. Or perhaps they just didn't like the Jewish believers because they were different. Often when we find people who are different, they get persecuted. But these people are different because they stand for the one true God. They don't have images. They only have one God. What peculiar people. And they have an ethical code, which is not what rest of society does. And therefore, they decide to persecute them. So I mentioned that family business in Northern Ireland. They refused to write the inscription on the cake supporting gay marriage. And, well, they've been hounded. And I think it's quite clear that those men went into that cake shop deliberately looking for an argument, I think. And that's my point. We live in a hostile world. Christians will face persecution. Jesus promised that. And of course, yeah, people will find us Christians a bit strange. Before I was a Christian, I found us a bit strange. But people might dislike us. And they might say, well, you're intolerant because you say Jesus is the only way to know God. So it can be tough to be a Christian. There is a cost. And as we see in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar reacts with complete fury. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are dragged before the king and they're set an ultimatum. One last chance. Bow before the statue or it's the blazing furnace, and then the challenge comes. Have a look at that challenge. Verse 15. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? The challenge has been laid down by the king, who's been quick to forget his encounter with the living God. In many ways, the book of Daniel is a conflict story between two types of kingdom. We've got the kingdom of God and a worldly kingdom, or worldly kingdoms, plural. And on the surface, it looks like worldly kingdoms are winning. After all, what's happened to the kingdom of God? It was Israel, and Israel's been defeated. The temple in Jerusalem's been destroyed. The rest of Jerusalem's been destroyed. The sacred items of the temple have been carted off and put in a pagan temple in Babylon. It looks like the kingdom of the world is winning. But that's only on the surface. But let's just remember that we live in a world that is opposed to God, or at least thinks it can boss God around. So we come to point three, which is the God who stands among us is more than able to save. The God who stands among us is more than able to save. In verses 16 to 18, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declaring this confidently and powerfully. Verse 16, they say, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your gods or your image." These brave Jewish believers know that their God is mighty to save and that he will save them, which is exactly what happens. Verse 19 onwards, Nebuchadnezzar is even more furious. Heat up the furnace, make it seven times hotter. And the people, the soldiers leading our three friends into the fire are incinerated. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't seem to care about that. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego go into the furnace and not even their clothes burn up. And then we have this wonderful, wonderful look of astonishment on Nebuchadnezzar's face. Three went into the furnace. There's a fourth man in there. And he looks like a son of the gods. Many theories as to who this person might be. Some people say it's an angel. Others say it's Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. And I think it is Jesus standing with his people. What can we learn from this wonderful, wonderful event? Well, firstly, we can have confidence in God. He's top dog, not King Nebuchadnezzar. Despite appearances, the kingdom of God is mightier than the kingdom of this world. And secondly, we can have confidence that God is mighty to save us. And that's not to say that he will save us from every trial here and now. But he will save us eternally. That is the one promise he has made. At the end, there is another fiery furnace that awaits, and everybody on the planet deserves to go into it. The furnace of hell. But our God is mighty to save us from it. Thirdly, even though our God might not save us from every trial and temptation here and now, there is another promise. Jesus will stand with us as we try to stand firm. It's what he said at the end of Matthew's Gospel. "I am with you to the very end of the age." Jesus stands among us. So let's burn this picture onto our minds of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and the Lord Jesus standing among them. And know that we have his help in times of trouble. And if we stand in faith through those times of trouble, we will be saved eternally from the ultimate fiery furnace. The God who stands among us is more than able to save. And so we come to my final heading this morning, which is the disciples who stand for God are saved. The disciples who stand for God and who do not bow down to idols are saved. It's amazing courage, isn't it, that these guys show. They're willing to stand against the most powerful ruler in the world at the time. And they know that the penalty for defying him is going to be death, but they stand up to him anyway. Their confidence in the Lord's might, the Lord's ability to save. But look again at that verse, verse 18. Even if he does not save us, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They're faithful Jews. They know their Bible. They know the Ten Commandments. They know commandment number one, have no other gods. They know commandment number two, do not bow down to idols. And they will not. They will stand firm. And at the end of the day, Nebuchadnezzar is again humbled. Verse 28 sums up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. That's it, really. In Luke chapter 9, verse 24, Jesus says this: for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I think what we're seeing here is an astonishing example of faith and bravery, and that example is held up for us to emulate. If we stand firm for the Lord, even though it might cost us our lives now, we will be saved on the last days. So it's a challenge. Will we take these words of Jesus seriously? The life of discipleship is costly. We're called to lay down our lives for Jesus. And some people across the world have to do that literally. For us here, we might not have to do that physically. But we're still called to take up our cross, to stand firm, to make sacrifices, to put the Lord first. It's not easy, but it's certainly worth it. Because the glory that is promised to us far outweighs any suffering we go through here and now. But it means we have to put the Lord first. And so often we put other things first. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not put anything before their love of God, even if it was to cost them their lives. So what are we going to do when we are challenged or compromised in our faith? Are we going to give in to the secular culture? Or are we going to stand firm? What amazing example we've seen today in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, they didn't forget the encounter with God they had had, like Nebuchadnezzar was quick to do. They had confident faith. Our God is mighty to save from all trials. And even if he doesn't save us here and now, he will save us on the last day if we do not compromise. So friends, let's stand firm to the end. I know that glory awaits. Let's pray. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Lord Jesus, stand with us as you have promised through all trials. Help us to put you first, to remain faithful to you always, because you died for us so we might have eternity with you. Help us to stand firm in the power of Christ that lives in us. Amen.